Okay, today let us begin our session with a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come, we're grateful that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and has the ability to get down where we live and to minister to us in our deepest need, and we're grateful for that. And today, as we open the Word of God and look at it in relationship to leading Bible discussion, as we look at the survey and this whole area of character development, that you might use that word in our life. And to that end, we pray and commit ourselves now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today, in our lesson on leading Bible discussion, you all have had the opportunity of preparing questions, and perhaps for some of you it's your first opportunity to actually lead a little mini discussion. But I trust that in the days to come, that as you learn to do this, that you will, in your Bible study with other people, rather than becoming a lecturer, your work at developing the art of leading discussion. And today I want to come back and deal again with the importance of questions in the whole discussion process, because good stimulating questions are powerful tools in the hands of any Bible discussion leader, because those questions lead to people thinking. And thinking leads to reasoning. And then reasoning leads to understanding. And understanding leads to conviction. And conviction leads to application. And application leads to the changing of the lifestyle of people. And of course, that is what Bible study is all about. It is not for knowledge's sake, but it is for that changed life. And questions are vital and necessary in directing that whole discussion process. And if we are going to have good questions, it means that we have got to take time and prepare those questions. We've got to look at that lesson very, very carefully, that other people are preparing, and then come back and try and come up with a set of questions that will give them an opportunity to share the things that they're discovering, and then, of course, helping people to understand them, and then most important is the application in the life of an individual. And if you have a good set of questions, obviously that is going to aid the whole discussion process, and if you have poor questions, I promise you that you will kill that discussion, and the people there will be absolutely frustrated because they want to get in and share what they've learned, but somehow you are not giving them the opportunity to do that, because to them the obvious thing would be questions like this, and your questions are coming from over here, and it doesn't really, you know, lead to the heart of that truth that you have discovered. And now, one of the things that we've got to do in the preparation of these questions, we've got to understand the whole process, but then we need to come back and to seek God's wisdom and say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach these people? You know, how can I be an instrument to aid you as we gather together to talk about these things? And I think of the passage over in Psalms 127, verse 1, where the psalmist reminds us, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that as wise and as skillful as we are, if we do not have the mind of God in His help as we develop these, then we're going to end up with less than what we could have if we had the Spirit of God aiding and guiding us. Now, there are some good characteristics of good questions, and I'd like for us to look at those very quickly. And the first one simply has to do with simplicity. That your questions do not have to be long and involved and tricky, but they just need to be simple questions that will take you from the heart of what we have studied and give people an opportunity to enter in and to share what they're discovering and the things that they understand from that lesson. And for them to be simple, one of the things that you've got to do is to use vocabulary that is easily understood and not to complicate it by big words. And then the other thing, as we prepare those questions, we also need to recognize the maturity level of the group. And so the kind of questions that I might ask young believers, I may not, in fact, be asking to people who have walked with the Lord for 10 or 15 years and are ardent Bible scholars. But simplicity has got to be one of the things that is a characteristic of good questions. I think of the example over in Book 4, Chapter 4, in Growing in Christ, and there's a whole section that deals with suffering there. And an example of a poor question: how do you understand suffering as applied to the necessity to be Christ-like? And you think, And, you know, that's not a simple question. And the wording is confusing, it's difficult to understand, it sounds hard to answer, and the result is probably going to be silence. Where what you might have done a better way, why must we follow Christ's example of suffering? And then, you know, that might be a little bit easier to get into. But again, it's just the plain simplicity of your questions. Not so simple that people don't have to use their thinking and reasoning processes. But as people listen to that question, it's not a complicated, long, involved thing. The second thing has to do with relevance. And the question should be answerable from the truths discovered in the lesson. And we don't want to expect those in the group to know more than they've actually studied. Now, it's a beautiful thing if we can carry them one step on beyond that. But if we're asking questions that were not covered in that lesson or in their study, then as you begin to ask it, the question is not going to be relevant, and it will not stimulate discussion. People will think, now, should I have gotten that? Did we even? And they're off thinking about something else rather than trying to come up with some sort of defense mechanism because they can't answer your question. And again, an example of a poor question: could somebody indicate the highlights of the various examples of obedience in the Old Testament? And the question, again, it sounds threatening. It assumes that the group members know the Old Testament. And by asking the question that centers on the Old Testament, it just kind of rules out whatever there is in the New Testament on that. And it probably is not a very good question. But you could take that same question and turn it around. What are some examples of obedience that you found in the study? And then this allows people, again, they can pull from the Old Testament or from the New Testament, and it gets closer to the heart. And people are not threatened by that question. They can get into it where the other, they couldn't. And then your questions in some ways ought to have a summarizing aspect that we've gone away, we've studied the lesson, and I've got all of this knowledge kind of, you know, floating up here in my head. And so as I ask that question comes out there, and it may take and pull a part of the knowledge here, and the next question may get part here, and the next question can get part here. And so in some ways, there is that summarizing aspect of being able to pull together a section of knowledge that you've learned. And good discussion questions should not be so specific that they cannot be answered, that they can be answered simply by what the individual member wrote in the blank. But in summarizing it, that's why I've kind of led you back to the headings here in the book, rather than what did you get for question one, or what did you get for question two, or what did you discover about the power of God's Word. And so now that pulls a little section of that together, and it gives you an opportunity to answer from two or three. And an example of that, poor question, what is love? And then what did you write down for the question number four? And what you might do, what are some of the characteristics of love which you discovered in the study? And so again, it isn't asking you all about love, but just some of the characteristics. And if that question were to come from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, why, then you'd be off and running and come up with all sorts of things. So what you're really looking to do in that summarizing section there is that you've asked the question. It kind of limits it in some ways in relationship to the whole study, but it's not so specific that it pulls it one by one, but it tries to group together two or three of those questions. And then in our questions, there has got to be an application aspect, because all good Bible discussion must lead to application. And if it does not lead to application and only to knowledge, then something is wrong with that discussion. And what we want to do is to give people an opportunity to share how these things can be applied in the life. Now, normally we think about waiting until the very end of the Bible study to deal with that application aspect. But every time that you come to each one of those little sections, you can launch out, discover what you can, make sure that you understand it, but how could we apply this? And we may not have to get so specific, you know, that we're down into everybody's nitty-gritty little application, and we may want to take and to wait until the end of the study to do that. But we always want to be focusing for people the applying of the Word of God to the life, and to help people to see that it doesn't make your head bigger, but it changes the life. Now, in dealing with application, let me make a suggestion to you. The good application should go from the general to the specific. And by that, I am suggesting that we might start out by saying, well, what should Christians do about that? And give people an opportunity, you know, that as Christians, why? But then we'd come along and say, well, but what should this particular group be doing by that? And then, of course, the last question is, well, what should you be doing about that? But this way, it gives us kind of a natural flow where people understand that all Christians should be applying scriptural truths, and that our group in specific should certainly be applying it, and I, as an individual, need to be doing something about that in my life. Now, what I'm going to do is to give you a little checklist for some characteristics that ought to be in good discussions. And we've talked about questions, there should be a simplicity, there should be a relevance, there should be a summarizing aspect of it, and then there should be the application aspect. And for simplicity, let me go back and suggest to you that the kind of things you ought to be thinking about: can my question be easily understood? Or is it going to be so complicated that I've got to stop and think, well, now, what in the world does that mean? What is she after? Can it be easily misunderstood? Or can it be easily remembered? That the question can get so involved and complicated that you have to say, would you read that one more time? And you may have to repeat it a couple of times, because somehow that question doesn't just stick on to you. And of course, the thing we would like to do is get that question to stick. And then secondly, does it avoid ands or but when introducing a second question? And primarily, a good question only introduces one question at a time, that you don't use one question to kind of build upon the second aspect of that question, that you'd be better off to kind of launch out and discover with one and then build maybe understanding to get that second part in there, or to come back and put another discovery question out to deal with that rather than to complicate that whole process. And then for relevance, can it be answered from the truths already discovered in the lesson? Or do they have to now reach beyond what the lesson covered to try and answer that question? Will it stimulate good discussion of the topic under consideration? And then does it help to relate the discovered truths one to another? And then in that summarizing, can this question be answered from two or three questions in the study? And then is it too specific to promote good discussion, or is it too broad? And learning to get, you know, those bite-sized portions that people can get onto, because if it's too specific, people are just not challenged by it. It's kind of, well, I got for, you know, question one, and I got this for question two, and I got that from question three, and people think, what's the value of the study? And then application, does it personally involve the hearer? If somehow it doesn't, why, then something is wrong. How personally are the hearers involved, and does the question fit in the right sequence for application questions? So that you ought to, you know, kind of lead where we've gone from discovery to understanding to now, how does this apply to our own personal life? Let me give you some hints for developing good questions. And you need to evaluate your questions by asking this set of questions. One, to whom is the question directed? If you have a rhetorical question, you throw it out and you're really... it's a question that I'm going to answer. And it doesn't, you know, cause the people out there to enter into that question. But oftentimes people ask rhetorical questions and they don't expect an answer. Or you can take that question and I can say, Peggy, what do you understand by this? And now it's not a rhetorical, but it is a very direct question aimed particularly at you. And then somewhere, I can't remember who did it, But you've got kind of what I call the reverse question. I ask you a question, and you turn around and ask a question back to me. And so now we've got kind of a two-way conversation going, and what we really want to do is to get a three or four or five or, you know, everybody entering in. And a lot of times that will happen where it's just kind of a reversing process. And then to someone or to all people other than to the previous listener is kind of a relay question where, you know, I've asked a question and somebody jumps on it, and then I may come back and ask another question, but I don't ask it back of her, and I give everybody, and it's kind of a relay to try and get you involved in this process. And then there is the other where you just ask the question to the whole group. And rhetorical questions, we want to stay away from direct questions. You want to think twice or to get involved in that reversing or a little dialogue with somebody when we're trying to get everybody in there. And our best questions are either those relay kind of questions, well, what do some of the others think about this? Or, you know, what do you all think? And now it's kind of open and on the floor for everybody. Then the second thing, what is the underlying purpose of your question? Is it to accumulate facts? Are you trying to define or clarify? Do you want to compare or contrast? Do you want to take and try and bring the group back because they have kind of drifted off in the conversation? Or do you want to arrive at a conclusion to summarize the findings or to involve or to stimulate, you know, the discussion? But the thing that you've got to try and figure out in your mind, what is it that I want that question to do? And then the next thing in questions, what does the question expect or suggest? And that's why I ask you, Billy, when we came to your question, you know, what answer does that, in fact, you know, are you looking for? And there are different types, you know. You've got a leading question in an example where we say, well, of course, all of you agree, don't you? And the answer is, you know, everybody's supposed to shake their head and say, yes, I agree. And the value as a guiding question, there is absolutely none, because it does not stimulate thought or discussion. And then there are limiting. What are the three great truths in this chapter? And the answer is that, you know, you expect the group to limit to three things, and in a very real way, you end up kind of stifling because people may have come up with five or six things. And it's clear to everybody that you already got the answer up here in your mind. And y'all are a bunch of dummies if you don't have the same answer that I have for that. And or you can come up and do you agree with that? And again, it's yes or no, and it doesn't do all that much to stimulate the discussion. And then there is the open question, who is, or what is this all about? Or where did this happen? Or when did this happen? Or why did it happen? And in there, you know, you begin to focus upon people, places, and things. And in some ways, it's open, and it does stimulate the discussion, but yet in a very real way, it is kind of a limiting, and it may be that you want a certain amount of limiting to come with that. And then they're just kind of the wide open questions. Well, what do you all think? And then it just gives everybody an opportunity to get in there. Or what did everybody discover, you know, as we studied about the power of God's Word? So in there, these questions, when you ask them, you need to think very, very carefully. When you go back and begin to evaluate your own questions, you know, is that going to give me a yes or no answer? Is it going to limit? Is it going to lead? Is it going to be, you know, a wide open question? And think about it, because it's easy, you know, for questions to kind of pop to your mind and write the things down, and then you go into a group and it kind of falls on its face. And you wonder, what happened? Because, good night, man, I had all those questions, and I thought they were great, but it didn't do all that much to the people who are a part of the group. And so it's not just the writing of the questions, but going back and thinking about those questions. And then, how personally are the hearers involved by your questions? What should other people do about this? And so the people are not involved at all, because we're thinking about what other people should do out here. Well, what should 20th century Christians do about this? Well, again, yeah, I live in the 20th century, but we're talking about, you know, such a nebulous group out there that I'm not all that much involved in it. And then what should unbelievers or Christians do about this? And if I happen to fit in one of those categories, then it may have some application to me. But it could be that I may not fit in that category very, very well. And what should you do about this? And this kind of question, it expects everybody to be very specific what they, in fact, should be doing about it. Or what should we do about this? And it includes the person who is also asking that question, because a lot of times you can end up excluding yourself and kind of throwing it out there by the question that you're asking. And the person who is leading that discussion, he just very carefully eliminates himself from that. And he probably does not want to do that. Now, it's interesting that as you go back and you study the scriptures, that Jesus asked a lot of questions during his life in his ministry. And it would be very interesting just to do a little study through a gospel. But he could get people, you know, fully involved, or he could take and limit it. And I think of the passage over in Mark chapter 8, verses 27. And Jesus came and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And so he wasn't so interested in what they thought, but, you know, what does the group out here think about who I am? And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And then he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" I know what they think, but now I want to know what you think. And so in verse 27 there of that passage, he kind of opens it up to those out there, excluding them. And then in 29, he ends up excluding those people out there and bringing them in to that situation. And then another thing, what degree of urgency does your question suggest? What could we have done about this? And the answer to that is probably nothing. What could we do about this? Or what can we do? What could we do about this? Or what can we do about this? And again, it's kind of vague. What should we do about this brings a little bit more urgency to that. Or what should we do about this as soon as possible? And again, it just kind of draws it back. But you can kind of put your questions out there so that, you know, there's no real application that we should be involved or doing something in this. But as you go through those questions, you want to come back, and you may want to consider these very carefully, because it can make the difference of how involved you actually get people in the study, or whether it's just kind of an exercise out there, but it's not something that really is very practical to your own life and to you personally. And of course, the thing that you want to do as you study the scriptures to help people understand how this in fact fits their situation.